Can I have our first reading from Isaiah chapter 2? Let me set the context as it comes up. It's around 750 years before the birth of Jesus. And through this prophet, this man called Isaiah, the Lord tells his people what is coming because of their godlessness, and their rejection of him. But in his kindness, God holds back that judgment for at least the next 750 years until Jesus comes. But you will hear echoes of this in Jesus' words shortly. Thank you, Jesus.
Isaiah chapter 2, beginning to read at the first verse and then going down to verse 6 to continue. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 6. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord. And the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. People will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? This is the word of the Lord.
Please take a seat, turn to Luke 21, and we're going to hear our King and our Saviour speaking to us. As Martin comes up, let me just set the scene. We've heard a lot of promises, haven't we, of late? We've heard from our Queen extraordinary promises of service that she kept so well, so faithfully. We've also heard promises from our recent Prime Minister, who, to be absolutely frank, didn't do quite so well as she did. How do you know when you can trust someone's promises to you? I think the three things probably you'd want to ask yourself. Is this person living a kind of morally consistent life? Do they do what they say? Have they got a track record of keeping their word? And finally, do they have the wherewithal, the power, the ability, the money, whatever, to actually do what they've promised? Now, of course, if someone just promises to meet you for a coffee, say, and lets you down, it's not the end of the world. It's not that important. But what if it's Jesus? What if it's Jesus promising you that after death you will live a perfect life forever and you'll be forgiven and not face God's judgment? How can you tell? How can you know for sure if you can trust Jesus' word? Well, that's what our passage from Luke is about. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's intentionally giving us two promises kind of mixed up together, really. One about Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed. One about what will happen later at the end of days. And I think his point is that if he keeps the first one, if the first one happens, we can be confident to trust him about the greater second one. Thank you, Martin.
Destruction of the temple and signs of the end of times. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you to prison, and you will be brought before the kings and governors, and on all accounts part of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you the words of wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by your parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against his people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down by the carousing, drunkenness and anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, Martin. Let me pray for us as we listen to the Lord Jesus together. Father, you know the days in which we live, and you know the worries and anxieties that are on our hearts. We pray that as we listen to the Lord Jesus, we will hear clearly from him these words of encouragement and clarity and love. Open our eyes and our minds and our hearts wide, we pray. Amen. So you might want to keep Luke chapter 21 open. And let's ask ourselves that question. Can we trust Jesus to keep his promises to us? And at verse 5, they're ambling around the temple, and Luke tells us that some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Sort of thing you would do as a tourist, let alone if it was your temple, it was your church. Yet look at how Jesus replies to them. Verse 6. He says, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. In fact, he's only repeating now what he said just a few days ago on the first Palm Sunday as he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Now, we've got to understand, we can't overstate the impact Jesus' words would have had on those who were listening. See, the temple in Jerusalem, there were three versions of it, but those versions had been there for pretty well 1,000 years. And this one, Herod's temple, was one of the great wonders of the world. We're going to just look briefly at an artist's impression of what Herod's temple looked like. Here it comes. Based on historical data. If your eyesight is particularly good, you may see a lot of ants crawling around on the sides. Those are human beings. Those are the people. It is vast. Absolutely vast. I could bore you for hours about this building, about its size, its construction, its strength, its beauty, its grandeur. But if you're really interested, just Google Herod's Temple and you can spend the rest of the day enjoying that. But let me just tell you, one of the stones that still remains today in Jerusalem, one of the stones, think one brick in my house, measures 45 feet by 12 feet by 12 and weighs 570 tons. One brick in the temple. Who's going to knock that down? They didn't have dynamite. They didn't have JCBs. And a temple had been there for 1,000 years. But all Jewish life was focused on this place, this temple. All Jews had to come to it 3 times a year, wherever in the world they were living. And they came to hear God's word to them from Scripture. And they came to make sacrifices to restore or keep themselves in good relationship with God. I mean, imagine the whole of England going to a vastly bigger Westminster Abbey. You'd be queuing for more than 14 hours to get in, wouldn't you? That's what we're talking about here. So it's no surprise that the disciples, well, you want to know more, wouldn't you? It's going to be destroyed. Not one stone on another. Verse 7, teacher, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place? Did you notice that Jesus doesn't answer their question? At least not yet. Like the disciples, we've got to be patient. He will answer it. But for them, the destruction of this temple and the whole city, I mean, it would have been so cataclysmic. What could possibly do that except the end of the world, they would have thought. Actually, it won't be the end of the world. But again, Jesus will get us there in a moment. But having got their attention, he teaches them about what it's going to be like to be one of his followers, to be a Christian between their day, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and when he comes back a second time. The Bible calls that period of time the last days. We live in those last days between Jesus' first coming and his second. And he teaches them about what it would be like to be one of his followers in that time. So he wants them back then, he wants us today, to understand the times in which we live. And he flags up 3 things, did you notice, that will mark living in what he calls the last days, in our days too. But careful, very careful here, look at verse 9, he says, these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So the 3 signs he's about to give us are three signs, not that he's about to return, but three signs that he will keep his promise to return later in the future. First sign is in verse 8. He says, "Watch out that you aren't deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he and the time is near. Do not follow them," he said. As the word nutter is a rude word, I won't say that. I'll just say that over the years there have been countless eccentrics who have come purportedly in Jesus' name and made all sorts of claims. Let me just focus on three from the mid-1800s that happened to be in the US. A man called Joseph Smith made ridiculous claims about himself and God and stuff and Jesus. And some people ignored Jesus' words here, and so they were deceived by him, and out of that was born the Mormon Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Around a similar time, a man called Charles Russell also made completely daft claims, and some other people ignored Jesus' words here, and they were deceived. And out of that deception came the Jehovah's Witnesses. And a lady called Ellen White also made crazy claims, and some people ignored Jesus' words here, and so they were deceived, and the result of that deception was the Seventh-day Adventists. And if all these people had actually sat down and studied Jesus' teaching, they wouldn't have been deceived. They wouldn't have followed false teachers. But you and I have studied. We are today studying. So we've got no excuse for being deceived. Jesus says, watch out that you're not deceived by false claims. So that means always check the teaching you're getting as Christians. Check it with the Bible. It doesn't matter whether it comes from me or Mark or the Archbishop of Canterbury. Check it to Scripture. Don't be deceived. And if someone you know says to you, they've heard some bizarre claims about Jesus and his second coming or whatever it might be, if they're not in accord with what Jesus said, show them from the Scripture. Help them not to be deceived. But such things, Jesus says, such things will continue to happen until his return. So there's the first thing. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Secondly, there will be constant calamities. Look at verse 9. When you hear of wars and revolutions, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come straight away. He then goes on to add to that list earthquakes, famines, pestilences, that's plagues and diseases, and strange things happening in the skies. These things will go on happening, he says, until his return. Don't be frightened by them. Don't be unnerved. Don't be frightened by COVID. Don't be thrown and unnerved by Putin or by inflation or by fuel prices. And don't be deceived into thinking that that's caught God out. God's out of control now, or there isn't a God. No, no. Jesus tells us in advance these things will happen. Dreadful things. But Jesus isn't yet coming. The non-Christians who dominate our nation today, not to mention certain parts of the Church of England, just won't have this teaching of Jesus. They don't like it that he says, this is what life will be like. No, no, no. You'll be hearing that humanity is growing and getting better all the time. And one day we will create the perfect heaven on earth. There's going to be world peace. Every disease will be conquered. There will be plenty of food for everyone. Really? I think they've been watching too much Star Trek and listening to too little of Jesus. The communists were as bad at this. They used to say, we'll fix it with our 5-year plan. And just so you realise I'm a bit of BBC balance here, the capitalists are just as bad. We can fix it with deregulation and tax cuts or increased public spending or whatever. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Dreadful things will continue to happen. And just to make sure you see how accurate Jesus is here, I thought I'd give you a list just of the wars and revolutions that have happened during our Queen's reign. I thought that won't take very long. I was sadly wrong. So here's just the wars that happened between the letters I and M. Okay? Here we go. Iran, Iraq, Ireland, Kashmir, Kenya, Korea, Kosovo, Kurdistan, Lebanon, Liberia, Libya, Malawi, Mozambique, Malaysia, Mauritania, Morocco. things can only get better? Do you see the naive nonsense of saying the world's becoming a better place? Jesus said, don't fall for that. He tells us this to enable us, though, to keep our heads and our hearts when bad things happen. You'll never see the end of these things, he says, until he returns. Diseases will keep coming back like TB, or new ones will come like COVID. One famine will lead to another. Google list of famines, or go into Wikipedia. You'll be hitting the page down for ages. This is the world. Yes, work for peace. Yes, cut your carbon footprint. Yes, cure diseases or fund the curing of diseases. Christians have always been at the forefront of all this stuff, and we must continue to do that. But the world will never be rid of them. Not my idea. Jesus is clear teaching here. So don't be so naive as to think that's just around the corner. Or you'll constantly be either disheartened or frightened or stopping trusting in God. Until Jesus' return, he says, these dreadful things will continue to be in the news. And the third thing, first is the false prophets and teachers. Second thing is the constant calamities. The third thing he says to expect in the time between his first and second coming, it's there in verse 12, it's the persecution of Christians. So before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. Do you notice there that persecution comes from religious people, synagogues, and from political people, kings and governors? And in verse 16, Jesus then says, there'll be persecution from close friends and family members. The religious persecution from the Jewish leaders who crucified Jesus began just a few weeks later as John and Peter were imprisoned for preaching about Jesus. And within weeks, the persecution against those early Christians became so intense that all but the apostles had to flee Jerusalem and get away. Google religious persecution. Horrendous. Over 80% of religious persecution today, though, is against Christians, not against people of other religions. 80%. Sometimes it's by other religions, particularly radical Islam. Sometimes it's by politicians like Xi or Kim Jong-un. If you're not aware of the persecution of Christians in the world today, then get in contact with the Barnabas Fund or Operation World. Get up to date and pray for your brothers and sisters today. So what does Jesus want Christians to do apart from not be deceived, not be frightened, not doubt God? Well, notice first of all, he's talking about being persecuted on account of my name for being a Christian. Some Christians, to be frank, have a hard time because they're just rude or a bit unpleasant. If you're being persecuted, make sure it's not for that. But make sure that if you're being persecuted, that it's on account of his name. It's because you're a Christian and you won't deny Jesus. It's because you hold him as Lord, so you won't let anybody else be above him. Because you refuse to go against his teaching. So, what if you get taken to court for being a Christian? Well, that's bonkers, Tony. That won't happen in the UK. Get in contact with Christian Concern for Our Nation. It's happening all the time in the UK now. People being arrested and taken to prison just for being Christians. Often in the workplace, sometimes in the public square. We'll look at Jesus' take on people being taken to court for being a Christian. Verse 13, he says, but this will result in your being witnesses to them in the court. So make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourself. Don't worry, he says, about being persecuted. In fact, Christians, make your mind up now, whilst you're probably not being persecuted for your faith, that if that day does come, you won't worry, and you will trust him verse 14, to give you the words to say. Phew, I say. That's great, Jesus. So when it becomes totally illegal that vicars must do gay weddings, for example, and I, Mark, wouldn't do that because of Scripture, well, at least I don't need to worry, I won't go to prison. That'll be fine. No, Tony, that's not quite what Jesus said. Verse 12, they will deliver you, he obviously means some of them, to prisons. Do you know that huge numbers of Christians today, now, as we sit here, are in prison just for being Christians across the world? Huge numbers. Well, at least if I'm in prison for my faith, I won't have to worry about being killed. No, not quite, Tony. That's not quite what it says. End of verse 16, Jesus says, they will put some of you to death. Historical reports tell us, outside of Scripture, that 10 of the 11 apostles were killed just for being Christians. And huge numbers of Christians around the world today are killed just for being Christians. Look up how many were killed in 2021. Just the ones we know about. Just for being Christians. Yes, but what does he mean here? He says some of you will be killed on account of my name. But 9 words later, he seems to say in verse 18 the exact opposite. But not a hair of your head will perish. Now, I'm not a medic, but I kind of imagine if I'm killed, my hair will get damaged in the process. What is he saying? Well, look at what he says next in verse 19. These are the people who he's saying will be killed on account of his name. By standing firm, you will, what? Gain life. You might have to go through death for it, he says. But you keep faithful to me and to my words, not worrying what the world might do to you on account of my name, whether it's just a few nasty comments or some giggles behind your back, or whether you get killed, he says, and you will be given life forever. Doesn't Jesus have an extraordinary honesty about the times we live in and an extraordinary perception and understanding of how we live and should live that way? So he says 3 things to you Christians. There'll be many false claims, but don't be deceived. There'll be many calamities, but don't be frightened or doubt God. And there'll be much persecution, but don't give up on following Christ. And what if you're not yet a convinced Christian? Well, I think what he's saying to you is, look around you. There were many non-believers surrounding listening to his teaching. Look around you. Look at the world as it actually is. Temporarily take off your rose-coloured designer specs. Look at the world as it really is and ask yourself, whose analysis of life and the world makes more sense to you? Jesus's or the secular world? Things can only get better. Okay, so having taught his disciples those lessons, now he answers their question about when Jerusalem would be destroyed. Verse 20, he says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. That's extraordinary. Because 33 years later, exactly what Jesus predicted in detail happened. Remember the picture? No dynamite, no JCBs. Rome's most famous historian, Josephus, was sent to negotiate a deal because the Jews had rebelled against Rome. They beat Josephus up and sent him packing. So Rome laid siege to Jerusalem, surrounded Jerusalem with their armies. And 3 years later, they totally destroyed the city, and not one stone was left on another. Literally. Josephus, the historian, he wrote an account of the siege and the eventual destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the whole of Jerusalem. Frankly, it's far too awful to read to you. But since that day, there's never been a temple in Jerusalem, 2,000 years. In fact, today, on that site, is the Dome of the Rock, which is the 3rd most holy site in Islam. So no 4th temple is going to be built any day soon, I would suggest. Jesus said what would happen in their near future in order to encourage people to trust his other prediction. his return, his second coming, for judgment and to gather his people. But did you know he also told them about the Jerusalem destruction out of great practical kindness? Listen to this for an example of taking Jesus at his word. Because he says this at verse 21, when the siege approaches, when you see the armies coming, he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those inside the city get out, and let those in the country not enter into the city. That's a strange thing to say. If you're living in a village around the outside of a big city and an army comes, what do? Everybody flees into the city, behind the big walls. That's the safe place. That's what everybody would do. But he says, no, don't do that. On this occasion, get out of the city and don't go into it. Because it's going to be, he says, God's punishment, his judgment on the people who rejected his coming to them. And again, many of us balk, don't we, at Jesus' talk about judgment. People often say things like, the God I believe in wouldn't do that. If that's you, if you find that hard, and it is hard, then let me say, the God that you believe in isn't in the Bible. Jesus wouldn't recognize that God. If you don't believe me, take your Bible, I suggest an old one, turn to Luke chapter 10, read from Luke chapter 10, the rest of Luke's Gospel, and just strike out anything at all Jesus says about judgment and the future and so on. See what's left. Well, I said it was an act of enormous kindness by Jesus to warn them like this. That's because history records what happened in AD 70. What happened was that the Christians actually believed Jesus' words. And they fled Jerusalem. They fled to a place called Pella, to safety. And most Christians survived. Josephus tells us that 1.1 million non-Christians stayed and did not survive. So Jesus predicts the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which the early Christians saw happen. And he warns them how to avoid it when it comes, which is a kindness. So now he tells us a little about his second promise, the end of all things, when he returns. He returns as judge, one day still in the future. And he wants you, and he wants me, when we get to verse 25, to take his words with the utmost seriousness. Why? Because what he said about Jerusalem happened. So what will tell us that the end is near? His return is near. And it won't be false promises from Messiahs. It won't be constant calamities. It won't be persecution. Those things will have been happening throughout all these last days. No, it's much more dramatic. No one's going to doubt when Jesus returns. Look at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, what will happen? People will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You won't miss Jesus' return. So if someone says he's already come, or if they say he's coming Tuesday afternoon, you know what to think. Don't be deceived. When he returns, no one will miss it. Terrifying things in the heavens, having a terrifying impact on the earth, not least on the oceans, and the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. Jesus is here clearly referring to one of the most famous Old Testament prophecies. I said the children were looking at Daniel. We're looking at Daniel chapter 7. That God will welcome back one like a Son of Man and give that one total authority over the universe when he returns to God the Father's side. Now those Jews knew these promises off by heart. They knew these scriptures so well. Just in case you don't, and because I couldn't quote it from memory either, here's the bit from Daniel chapter 7 when the Son of Man approaches God the Father. It says this. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. See the language? All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It's the king before whom our queen laid down her crown. So he says in verse 28, when these things happen, begin to take place, flee? No. Don't flee to the mountains. No, he says, when these things happen, Christians, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He's coming for you, which he calls in verse 31 the kingdom of God. And how certain is Jesus' promise here? This is how certain, he says. Verse 33, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words, he means his promises here, to return as King of kings and Lord of lords, my words will never pass away. That's how certain his words are. So let me wrap this up. Can you be sure that Jesus' words to you are trustworthy? Remember my three tests? Well, Jesus, there's never been a human being who lived such a morally consistent life. No one ever, despite great efforts, caught him out. There's never been anyone who has made and kept so many different promises as Jesus. He's got a track record of keeping promises. And in his miracles, over health, over the natural world, over demonic influence, even over death, in his miracles, he showed time and again he has the power, the wherewithal, to keep his promises. So assuming you're convinced that Jesus' words are trustworthy, what are you going to do about it? What do we need to do about Jesus? And the answer depends on whether you're currently living with Jesus as God's king or not. See, when Jesus spoke over the people of Jerusalem the previous Sunday, Palm Sunday, at the end of chapter 19, he said this. He said, if you, and he was weeping, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Me, he was saying. He said, they will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. So if that's you today, if you haven't yet recognized Jesus as God coming to you to bring you peace with God, then Jesus' words couldn't be more serious. You should flee. But don't flee to the mountains. Don't flee to the hills. Flee into the arms of God, your heavenly Father. We're going to say shortly in the communion service that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Flee to him and flee to Jesus, who said those words of judgment, but he said it with tears streaming down his face. His heart was broken that people rejected him. But don't put it off. If that's not you, if you've already committed yourself to Jesus as King and Saviour, and you're following him as a Christian, then I just want you to be really encouraged by his closing words. These are his words to you. Verse 34. Be careful, or your heart will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of this life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. But you be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Let me pray for us. A moment's quiet first. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you are so kind, so clear, so gracious. And like ourselves, and unlike so many we look to, you lived a life of complete moral integrity. And when you said things, you always kept your word. And we see so many evidences of your power to do just that. Please help us to take seriously what you promise, and to put down fear and anxiety and worry and misunderstandings, and to live with joy and service of people as we look for the day when you will come back as our King and our Redeemer.